Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning as we look at James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to be here today. Father, for those that were able to participate in the Alaska missions trip, Father, we thank you for their willingness to serve. And for those that gave and those that made it possible for them to go, we thank you for that as well. That each one that prayed, each one that gave, and each one that went played a part in that process. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the work that you are accomplishing around the world. It's easy for us as Americans to think that God is only working here, but that is not the truth. God is faithfully working and abundantly working in places all over this continent, all over this world. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your sovereignty in missions, your supremacy in missions. And Father, may you continue to keep us faithful to go and to encourage and to take your word around the world as you call us to. Father, this morning as we look at James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, as we examine this particular text, Father, may you open our hearts and our minds to the truths that are found in your word. And may you help us to apply these truths to our lives. Father, there is a lot of great material that is found within these six verses, but maybe sometimes it is not understood the way you intend it to be. So, Father, I pray that you would help us and encourage us this morning as we take a look at your word. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So we've concluded and looked through the last couple weeks in the book of James, James chapter 5. And as Dave preached the last couple of weeks, looking at verses 1 through 12, he communicated, obviously, to those who are rich. He communicated about the waiting patiently, establishing your hearts. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another. And then verse 12, he says that we're not to swear oaths by heaven or by earth. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. So then he moves into verse 13. Of James chapter 5, and James is really pushing us to the concluding part. Remember, the entire theme of the book of James is this idea of what does saving faith look like? If I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, how does that look? How does that play out in my everyday life? And so as you come through the book of James, he talks about it controls your tongue, it controls your behavior, it controls your actions. Saving faith changes us. And now he comes to verses 13 through 18, and he seems to almost, in some ways, shift gears a little bit because he talks about this matter of praying for one another or praying to God. And verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. And so he seems to be kind of pushing us to this idea of prayer and how prayer plays into our daily lives. We, of course, know the passages that talk about in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. We know the passages that talk about pray without ceasing, and James is going to take those commands and those thoughts on prayer, and he's going to give us some specifics. He's going to give us some specific aspects of when we should be praying, when we should be looking to God. And so this morning, the title of the message is this: Are Elders Faith Healers? Are elders faith healers? Because as you look through this particular passage of Scripture, and as you go through, especially as James is going to get into verses 15, verse 16, and following, he's going to make it seem like, you know what, if you are sick spiritually, if you're sick physically, you need to call for the elders, and the elders will pray over you, and everything's going to be wonderful. So the question we have to ask this morning is, are elders faith healers? There's a lot of ambiguity that is existent within Christianity today, especially just having come back from Kenya. There is so much confusion that exists there regarding what is truth and what is error and what is false and what is right. And the believers in Kenya have a difficult time discerning what is actually of God and what is not of God. And there are people that believe that they are given the gift of healing. They are given the gift to be able to smite someone in the spirit, and that will cure them of whatever sickness or whatever illness or whatever disease that they may have had. And there's temptation within James 5, 13 through 18 to come away with that same concept when it comes to those who serve as elders, those who serve as pastors. And so as we look through this morning, we're going to really ask this question: are elders faith healers? Are we missing something? Should we be smiting people in the spirit? Should we be calling people down and who have sicknesses? And do I have certain powers that can eliminate those diseases from them or eliminate those handicaps from them? Because if we're not careful, we could pull some of that out from the text and come to conclusions such as that. But James says this in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. He gives us, I think in your outline there, you have these situations, these crises that James is communicating to us about how we should live and how we should behave. And he begins in verse 13, he says, if you're suffering, if you're going through turmoil, if you're going through difficulties, if you're going through trials in your life, then you need to pray. You need to seek God. You need to seek His love and His grace and His mercy. If you're troubled, the word suffering there means to be troubled or to be afflicted. And so he says, instead of complaining, like in verse 9, or instead of taking oaths, like in verse 12, he said you need to make sure that you're praying. So the first thought that you have there is this: if you're suffering, then you need to pray. Seek God. Allow Him to work in your life in such a way that He will be the one who takes away the suffering, hurts, and the anguish that you're experiencing. But then he says there in verse 13 as well, is anyone cheerful? The idea is really is this thought of being free from trial, being free from crisis, being free from affliction. If you're cheerful, he says, give praise to God. So we have two extremes. We have one person who is afflicted and he's suffering and he's almost beat down and he's hurt because of all the things that have been going on in his life, whether that's persecution because of his stance he's taking spiritually, whether that's just affliction that he's going through. James says, you know what? If you're afflicted, if you're suffering, then you need to pray. But if you're cheerful, you're free of that, your life is absent of the troubles, then give praise to God, which in its own right is its own form of prayer. So James says, if you're suffering, you need to pray. If you're cheerful, you're free of the suffering, then give praise to God. But then the third situation that he gives to us here is in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? And here is where I think the crux of this particular set of verses comes into play. Because as we're going to look at it in just a minute, we need to clearly define what these words are talking about. There's an idea that some people would say this is only speaking about physical sickness. And so therefore, if it's only physical sickness, this is how we're to respond. But I think there may be something deeper that James is driving at here, that James is getting at. But he says the third thing, this third response in this situation is this: if you are sick, then you are to call for the elders of the church. So if you're suffering, you need to pray. If you're cheerful, you're free of that turmoil, or you're free of that trouble, then praise God. If you're sick, you need to call for the elders. Call for the elders of the church. Well, let's define some things as we move through verse 14. He says this: let him call for the elders and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There's some challenges that come into play in this particular passage if we say that this is strictly a physical illness. There's some challenges that come into play if we say that this is simply a physical illness that we have, a physical problem that we have. Because as James elaborates into verse 15, he's talking about some things that are going to occur for us. So in other words, for instance, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders and let them pray over him. They will anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So let's begin to define some of these terms. Let's begin to look through some of these specific words as we have them here, and I think you've got a space to write some of these things down. The first question is this: what does the word sick mean? What does it mean to be sick? In other words, James has pointed out in verse 14 that if you're sick, you need to call for the elders. Well, we need to understand what that word is talking about. We need to define that word. What does it mean to be sick? What does it mean that I am sick to the point where I need to call the elders in order to have them come and take care of me? The real question is this physical sickness or is this spiritual sickness? There are some who would say this is strictly physical. If you're physically sick to the point where you're just really struggling, you need to have the pastors of the church come and they'll anoint you with oil and they'll pray over you and then everything's going to be wonderful. So tell that to the person who has cancer that has the pastors come and anoint them with oil and then they die. Because if we define this as purely physical, if we define this as purely a physical issue, all of us probably are aware of people that were prayed for fervently and they still died. All of us are aware of people that were prayed for earnestly by people, prayed over by the pastors, anointed with oil, and God didn't heal them. But look at what James is saying. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So there are some who would take this position of this is purely physical sickness and say, well, here's how this works. This works because if he lives, it's an evidence that God answers prayer. But if he dies, it's an evidence that God answers prayer because God raised him up into a glorified body and God forgave his sins and God took care of him in his glorified state. I don't think this is a caveat that James is throwing in here. It's not a thing of, well, whatever happens, it's all going to be okay because God saved him and God raised him up and God delivered him. I believe James is talking about and dealing with this is a promise that is going to occur. This is a situation that is going to rectify itself. And so as you look at this and you account for the entire context, this word such as prayer of faith, being saved, being raised up, sins being forgiven, confessing your sins, praying for one another. As you look through the context, if you say this is purely a physical sickness, you have to justify that by the rest of the context. And the rest of the context puts a twist into this. Because James is talking about sins being forgiven. James is talking about being raised up. James is talking about being brought back to an original state again. But if you say this is a spiritual sickness, you have to account for the entire context as well. You account for words such as prayer of the faith, being saved, being raised up, sins being forgiven, confessing your sins, praying for one another. There seems to be a spiritual context to what James is dealing with here. A spiritual context that may display itself in a physical condition. But the root of what James seems to be dealing with is not just simply, I've got cancer and I've got 6 months to live. Or I've got some problem or some sickness that I just can't seem to kick, so I'm going to call for the elders and I'm going to ask them to pray over me. What James seems to be dealing with and working towards is this matter of a spiritual issue that may or may not be displaying itself in a physical scenario. In fact, the context preceding seems to indicate that this is someone who has gone through some persecution, someone who has gone through some difficult spiritual times, and that's why he said in verse 13, if you're suffering, then you need to pray about that. But if you're cheerful, you're free of that suffering, you're free of that trouble, then praise God. So James seems to be communicating that this is a prayer that is for those who are spiritually sick, those who are spiritually having struggles, those who are spiritually having issues and challenges. It may be a physical presentation of that, but the root of it is a spiritual matter. We'll get more into that in just a minute. The second word that we need to look at is the oil. What is oil here? There's a great debate that occurs within commentaries and different things as to the extent that the oil is to be used. I'll have to admit, I've been involved in probably 3 or 4 of these situations where as pastors or as elders, we've gone and prayed for people and anointing them with oil. And there's a lot of different ideas on what this is supposed to look like. There are some who would argue that actually what was happening was somebody who had been persecuted, who had gone through suffering as a Christian. They were to the point where spiritually they had been defeated, but physically they had gone through these trials. They had gone through some sort of physical abuse or some sort of physical persecution. And that the oil that was brought in James chapter 5 here was oil that actually was used to heal them. And so they were anointed with the oil, not because the oil possessed like magical abilities, but because oil actually was able to help them and to soothe their wounds and to take care of them.
And then the elders would pray over them, not so much just for the physical, but based upon the spiritual need that they had. And the same is true here. The oil seems to be a metaphor, a metaphoric role or representation, if you will, of the encouragement or the strengthening, the revitalization that the Holy Spirit can bring to us. I know that there are people, I have relatives that are into essential oils. This is not a proof text for essential oils. There's great things that can be used for essential oils. But I saw on Facebook recently, somebody said, the proof why we use essential oils is James 5, this particular passage. I don't think James is trying to help promote essential oils. There's certainly healing abilities, and there's certainly things that are productive within them, but let's be careful not to use scripture to help a proof text of our business. But the idea was that they used oil in these days to help heal people, to help soothe the wounds, to help cure them of the diseases and the sicknesses that they had. And so James is communicating this, that the oil was used as a representation, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. But then what does the word save? Because verse 15 he says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. What does the word save? Well, the word save is the Greek word sozo, which means to deliver. It is not the word save as in salvation. It is not meaning that it will be granted to him that he will be justified, or it will be granted to him that he will be saved in a justification salvation manner. Rather, he says it's a salvation in healing. He'll be healed. He'll be delivered. He'll be saved from his sickness. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And then verse 15, the last part there says, and the Lord will raise him up. The word raise means to cause to be restored or to stand up. So those who would say, well, you know what, this is a physical illness, and if we pray over him and he doesn't get better and he dies, then this is now talking about the fact that he's raised up in glory. The context seems to be that this is an immediate thing. This is a thing that occurs now in this time, in this passage, in this situation. So let's work our way through this particular passage of Scripture. Let's work our way through the scenario. What is James communicating to us? He says, well, verse 13, are you suffering from persecution? Then you need to pray about that. Are you going through a time of turmoil in your life? You're going through a time of struggle? You're going through a time of being challenged or being persecuted or strife that's in your life? Then pray about that. Ask God to help you. We have passages such as 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Passages such as 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. That all communicate to us that God desires us to pray to him, to have him help us, to give our burdens to him. So if you're suffering from persecution, then you need to pray. But if you're free from persecution, if you're cheerful, as he says there in verse 13, then you need to sing praises to God. You need to be lifting up your voice in psalm and lifting up your voice in praise, lifting up your voice in thanks. It's in its own right a form of prayer. But if you're sick, spiritually sick, things such as discouragement, maybe it's depression, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's whatever sin, whatever thing is beating you down spiritually, you are spiritually weighed down, which those things can within themselves produce physical manifestations of sickness, physical manifestations of illness. But the root of it seems to be from James that you're under such oppression, such spiritual warfare going in your life, that persecution leads itself to this spiritual sickness, this spiritual abilities, disabilities that you're having, which portrays itself possibly in physical sickness. James says, are you spiritually sick? To the point where you just can't seem to go on, to the point where you just can't seem to pick yourself up and move on spiritually? Then call for the elders to have them come help you. So what are the elders going to do? What's going to take place? Well, verse 14, he says, let them pray over him. Let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. I think there's those two things, the two thoughts that you have in your outline, the role of the elders. What are the elders going to do? Well, they come and they pray over him. They come and they anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. They pray that God will restore you spiritually, praying that God will restore you or physically, whatever the situation is that's causing this, that God will take care of it. Elders anoint with oil and they pray over you. They allow the Lord to work through them and in them at that point at which you are spiritually incapacitated. But look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So verse 15, James communicates, there are some promises that God has given to you. There are some promises that are coming your way, that when the prayer of faith goes forth, when the elders are praying over you, when the elders are encouraging you, when the elders are dealing with you in a spiritual context, then here is what's going to happen. The prayer of faith will save you. The Lord will raise you up. And if you have committed sins, which seems to be tied maybe to the point of which you were struggling spiritually or struggling physically, if you have committed sins, then you will be forgiven. So James says the elders play an important part when you're at this point of spiritual deprivation, when you're at the point of being incapacitated spiritually, which may be manifesting itself physically. But you're at the point where you just cannot continue to go forward. You're at the point where you just cannot continue to move on. Then you need to have the elders come. And it's not because the elders have some magical abilities within themselves. So in our case at Whitneyville, if Ben or Dave or myself shows up, it's not like, wow, we just have some magic power that if we pray over you, God hears us as opposed to you. No, it's the point at which as elders, as representing the spiritual overseers of the church and those who are going through spiritual issues or even physical challenges, they need somebody to come alongside of them and pray for them, to encourage them, to help them to be restored. And James says, if that's the case, if you're at the point where you're desiring that help, then God will raise you up. God will restore you. God will forgive you. So that's verses 13 through 15. But then James goes into verse 16 and he says, therefore. Therefore is based upon these preceding things. Because of all these things, what should you do? Because no one wants to get to this point. Maybe you've been to this point. Maybe you've been to the point where spiritually you were so beaten down. Spiritually you were so low. Spiritually you were so depressed and so anxious and so troubled that you couldn't continue to go forward. Maybe that spiritual issue that you were experiencing was portraying itself in a physical manifestation where you were so physically beaten down and so physically at the point where you couldn't continue on that you understand the reality of what this means to have somebody come and to pray for you and to encourage you and to help raise you up. But James says, in order to not get to that point, therefore, verse 16, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Why does it seem that the root of this is more of a spiritual matter than a physical matter? Because James is now making this therefore, this conjunction that says, okay, therefore, so that we don't get to that point, so that you're not at the point where the elders need to come and pray over you and anoint you with oil, in order to avoid that situation, therefore, what you need to do is you need to confess your sins to one another. If you say that this is simply a physical issue, in other words, I have cancer, the elders need to come and pray over me, I have some sickness that I can't get over, the elders need to come pray for me, and then you come to verse 16 and now you've got to fit these two things together, what you would then have to conclude is you have sickness because you were in sin. You have sickness because you committed some sin and God is now getting you back. Because James is talking in verse 16, confessing your sins to one another and praying for one another. In order to avoid this scenario, this is what you need to do. So James offers to us two things to do. First of all, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed. So James is making this argument. I think it was in one of the first slides, the big idea that we presented today. You need one another on a daily basis more than you need elders. You need one another on a regular basis more than you need elders. There's this mindset that says, oh, well, if I just go to the elders, if we just had the elders come, then they can fix everything and they can do everything because they're elders, they must have special abilities. There isn't special abilities. There isn't some magical thing that we get doused with if we become an elder. So James says, instead of getting into a situation where this is the case, therefore, what do you need to do? You need to confess your sins to one another. You need to pray for one another. There needs to be internal relationships occurring within the body that keep us from getting to the point where sin is now ravaging so much in our life that we are beaten down and discouraged and frustrated and can't continue to go on. So in order to avoid that scenario, James says, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. So what does this look like in everyday life of the church? Well, this looks like this. This means that you have some good friends, some people that you trust, some people that you know, some people that care about you, and you daily, regularly, faithfully talk to them and say, you know what, I need you to pray for me. I'm really struggling with this particular issue. I'm really struggling with lust right now. I'm really struggling with pride right now. I'm really struggling with jealousy right now. I'm really struggling with bitterness right now. I need you to pray for me. I need you to help me. I need you to hold me accountable. I need you to be a faithful person in my life that is going to continue to keep me from spiraling downward out of control into this sin, into this issue that's going to demoralize me spiritually. We need one another. And then what happens? Your friend says, you know what? I'll pray for you. I'll encourage you. I'll call you. I'll ask you, how's it going? How's the struggle going? How are the things that you're dealing with? Is everything okay? Are you doing all right? I know you just talked about you're struggling with lust. Are you killing the flesh? Are you allowing yourself to stay away from situations that cause you to lust? The problem within American church is this. American churches and individuals tend to think that we can do it all on our own. It's that American mindset, I think, that kind of comes into play at Christianity. Like, we don't need anybody, man. We can pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. And James says, you know, I'd like to differ with you on that, because those kind of people wind up demoralized spiritually because Satan is great and Satan is powerful and Satan can destroy. But confess your sins to one another. Have relationships with one another, that you can pray for one another. Look at the end of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That's a passage that gets used a lot when we talk about prayer. Boy, we just need to pray hard. We need to pray in a powerful way. We need to pray earnestly. We need to pray fervently. Yes, we need to do all those things. But in context, James says, you know what? You don't need to come to an elder to confess your sins. Some of you grew up in a Catholic church setting. How does this verse fit in Catholicism that says you go to a priest to have your sins forgiven you? Because James is saying you go to one another. You confess your sins to one another. You hold each other accountable. You help deal with one another. You encourage one another. You exhort one another. You love one another. You show grace to one another. You help one another in your spiritual relationship. God didn't call us to be Superman. God didn't call us to be people who can try to do it on our own, people who can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. So James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So you may ask, well, what's the confidence that this works? Because that's kind of a new situation. That's a new scenario. I don't go to a priest anymore. I don't go to a pastor to confess my sins. You mean I can actually talk to a friend about a sin I'm struggling with? I can actually talk to a fellow believer about an issue that I have, and they're going to pray for me, and this is going to work? And James says, yes, this is how this works. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. What is James doing? James is taking this concept of eldership and saying, listen, people, you don't have to have an elder praying for you in your life to be spiritually fit. What do you need? You need another brother or another sister who's praying for you. Why? Because the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous person avails much. It accomplishes much. It does much. Is it fine to have elders pray for you? Yes. But elders do not have a magical connection to God that you don't have as a righteous person. You need one another. You need to be encouraged by one another. We need to confess our sins to one another. We need to pray for one another. A couple weeks ago, as we left for the trips, the Alaska mission team and the trip that I went on, Tom got up here and said, "What? I'm struggling, and I need some help." That is beautiful. Why? Because it's somebody saying, "I can't do it on my own, and I need you to pray for me." What do Christians do a lot of times? "I'm not going to tell anybody about this problem I've got. I'm not going to tell anybody that I'm not perfect. I'm not going to tell anybody that I've got a situation that I'm going through. I'm just going to keep it all to myself." And then what happens? Satan has separated you from the mix, and he has attacked you and destroyed you, and pretty soon you are on the wayside of life. That's exactly why James is dealing with this. I believe what he's talking about in verses 13, 14, and 15 are people who are spiritually sick. They're spiritually down. They're spiritually depressed and discouraged, and they've gone through this spiritual suffering and persecution, and they cannot go forward anymore. And James says that was never the way God intended it to be. God never intended you to be a Superman. God never intended you to take it all on your own. You need one another. So confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. As you see Satan working in your life and tempting you and discouraging you, you know what? You need a friend that you can go to and say, "Pray for me. I need to be encouraged. I need to be loved. I need to see grace. I need to have God working in my life and working in my heart." And James says the prayer of a righteous person, which, by the way, is connected to the word "one another." It is not connected back up to the word "elder." The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So we have two thoughts here. The biblical principle, how do we have confidence that this works? The biblical principle that when righteous men pray, God listens. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. God listens when righteous men pray. Who is a righteous person? Person who is faithfully following after God. If you say that this word or this phrase is only connected to elders, you then have to conclude that elders are the only ones who are righteous. And elders aren't always righteous, nor are they the only ones who are righteous. This is the prayer of one another. This is the prayer of you praying for a friend. And James says, be encouraged, have confidence, because God says the righteous person, when he prays, it has power as it is working. The second principle we have here is that of when we are humble and allow others to pray for us, things change in our lives. We saw that in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. God opposes the proud, right? The army that is encamped around us. If you're proud and you're arrogant, God encamps around you like an army, and he says there is no possibility of victory. God opposes you, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives healing to the humble. He gives restoration to the humble. So James is making this argument as he goes along. And then verse 17, he comes out of the blue, seemingly, with this story about Elijah. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. James is answering this question. James is answering the question that says, okay, I don't think my prayers as a person who's sitting in the pew has as much power as Pastor Dave's prayer. Because there are people who think that. There are people who sit in a pew, who sit in a chair and say, "Oh, well, you know, I don't have pastor behind my name. I better just ask Pastor David to pray for me. Because if he prays for me, something's going to happen. I don't have that same ability, but I bet you he has that ability." And James says, okay, I'd like to give you Exhibit A, which is Elijah. Now, I don't know how you would feel, but I would imagine Elijah has to say, like, "Dude, why did I get pulled into this? Like, how did I get yanked into this scenario to tell people, you know what, here, you have the ability to access God like anybody else?" But look at what James says in verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. What was Elijah? He was an everyday guy. And what happened? He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And what happened? It didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. So James says, you want evidence that average, everyday guys, women, people can pray and things happen? Here's Elijah. And then what did he do? Verse 18, then he prayed again and the heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. So James is answering the argument that is being laid out in verse 16. The argument, the pushback of James is this. Okay, you cannot tell me that elders have the same ability and access to God as lay people. And James says, yes, actually what I'm telling you. That having the term or the title elder, having the term or the title pastor does not give you magical abilities and greater access to God. If you are so spiritually discouraged and so spiritually sick and maybe physically sick that you just can't go on, have the elders come and pray over you. But how to avoid that situation? On a regular basis, confess your sins and pray for one another, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes a great thing. And if you don't believe me, James says, just look at Elijah. He was a man just like you, and he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So James is making this argument for us this way. You know what? You need one another. You need one another. God never, ever intended you to be a Superman. God never intended you to go through life and deal with the struggles and deal with the challenges and never have a relationship with anybody who's going to help you through that. The American mindset of Christianity says this: I can do this on my own. I am proud and I am full of myself and I don't need to tell anybody else what I'm struggling with. That's why when we ask for prayer requests, we get things like pray for Aunt Bertha's bunion on her toe. Instead of, you know what, I'm really struggling with lust right now. Or I'm really struggling with jealousy right now. I'm really struggling with bitterness right now. You know what, I'm really struggling with the real issues of life. That's why our prayer requests are shallow. That's why our prayer requests are superficial, surface level, because those are things that don't make us look vulnerable. Everybody thinks, oh man, let's pray for this person's great aunt's big toe because it has a bunion. That's fine. Bunions don't feel good. But when James is talking about confessing your sins to one another, when James is talking about praying for one another, James is saying, dude, you guys need relationships with each other. Because if you don't have those, you're going to end up over there, unable to go forward spiritually. Satan will attack you and he'll pull you away from the pack and he will destroy you. So don't become like that. In order to not become like that, make sure that you're confessing your sins. Make sure that you're praying. Make sure that you're building relationships with one another. Because God is opposed to the proud. God gives grace to the humble. God will raise you up. God will hear your prayers. God will encourage you. God will forgive the sins that you've committed in your life, and he'll restore you. And if you don't believe me, James says, look at Elijah. He had power when he prayed, and he was just an average guy. So lest you think that the only person you can talk to about a struggle is me or Ben or Dave or any other elder that you may know, James says, actually, you don't need those guys on a regular basis like that. There's roles of elders. There's a role of eldership that is important and needs to be played out, and the oversight and the teaching and the shepherding and all those things that needs to occur. But James says the thing that doesn't need to happen in that situation is where you come every day to try to confess your sins, so to speak, to the elders, because they're the only ones who have a connection to God. James says you, if you are a righteous person, you're walking with God, you're faithful in your relationship with him, you're following after him, you have just as much ability to communicate and to pray and to see things done as an elder does. And that's an amazing thing for us to realize. So as we look at this and we look at this particular passage and we look at the power that God has given to us through the Holy Spirit within us, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to be vulnerable with one another, we need to make sure that we are allowing ourselves to be used the way God intended us to be used. The question this morning for us to answer, one of them anyway, is this: who in your life do you have a James 5:16 kind of relationship with? Who in your life do you have a James 5:16 relationship with? Who in your life can you call and say, you know what? I'm struggling with jealousy right now. and I don't like that person. In fact, that jealousy is making me so angry and so mad, I'm thinking about doing things to them, and I want you to pray for me. Who in your life do you have a James 5:16 relationship with? The reason why Christians do not experience what God has intended for them to experience in their Christian life is because they try to be Superman. They try to do it on their own. And so we come and say, oh, pray for Aunt Bertha's big toe and her bunion. I'm not going to tell anybody I'm struggling with lust right now. I'm not going to tell anybody I'm struggling with pride right now. I'm not going to tell anybody I'm dealing with this matter right now. And what do? Satan says, good, let's keep it that way. And he pulls us apart and he destroys us. And James says, saving faith plays itself out in relationships with one another. That we desire that kind of relationship. We desire that kind of love and interaction with one another. Is that scary? Yes. I don't like that. I don't like to tell people, you know what, I'm struggling with this or I'm struggling with that or I have this problem or that problem. I have several close friends in ministry that live elsewhere that bug me all the time. Hey, Dave, how are you doing? You know what I feel like telling them sometimes? Get lost. I don't want to talk about it. Let's just keep it superficial. Hey, how are the kids doing? Let's not talk about what my problem is. I don't even necessarily always want to hear what their problem is. But we need one another. We need to confess our sins to one another. We need to build relationships with one another to where we can be vulnerable with one another. I'm not saying that we broadcast this all across the church. But we better have relationships whereby God is glorified in the fact that we confess are vulnerable and confess our sins to one another, and then we actually pray for one another. And we have those types of James 5:16 relationships. At Whitneyville, does James 5:16 typify us? Is this who we are as a church? Or are we the, let's pray for Aunt Bertha's big toe and her bunion because I don't want anybody to know I'm struggling? Let's make sure that we do what we can to be a church that has this kind of relationship, this kind of interaction, this kind of love and care and concern for each other. May we be a James 5:16 type church.